I'd like to begin my opening remarks by saying it's a great privilege to be involved in this meeting tonight, organized by the Presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. The Easter Convention, of course, has for many, many years been one of the highlights in the Free Presbyterian Church calendar. I can well remember when I first came into the church in the late 1970s, sitting upstairs, very often on the stairs, because of the crowds that were here listening to the singing and to the preaching, to the different reports that were given, because of the numbers attending, having to sit on the stairs. And of course, current regulations, as has already been said, mean that we felt that it best not to go online at this particular time this year. But the meeting is still highly significant as far as the people and the congregations of the Free Presbyterian Church are concerned. So thank you for joining with us, wherever you're watching in from at this particular time. This pulpit, of course, and the surroundings of this building are synonymous with the Easter Convention, and as has already been stated, we appreciate very much indeed the kindness of the session and the committee of the Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church in permitting us to have this meeting tonight, and therefore we're grateful to them indeed. A number of people have been involved behind the scenes in putting our program together, and I wish to thank each one of them sincerely in the Saviour's precious name. To the Reverend Mercer, the deputy moderator of our church, and to the minister of the congregation here, the Reverend Ian Brown, I want to express my appreciation for them taking part also tonight. And the final word also goes to Mr. Philip Harton and to his team who were involved in the production of the Kids Club, which aired just prior to this meeting commencing. I'm indebted also to Dr. Douglas for recording these reflections. We've caught just a snippet of what Dr. Douglas said the evening I interviewed him, and there was so much information imparted on that occasion that we have a good deal more to show to you. We hope at some stage to produce an extended version of that interview on DVD, or it may well take two DVDs to cover everything that Dr. Douglas said, but we really appreciate our brother giving of his time to record that interview with us. So watch out for those DVDs in days to come. Having made those few comments, I would like you to turn, if you have a copy of the Bible handy, to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. And I wish to read some verses from Joshua chapter 1, commencing at the opening verse. Joshua chapter 1, reading from verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 9. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his holy word to all of our hearts. There are two verses in this passage I want to highlight to you particularly and use as a text. Firstly, Joshua chapter 1 and the verse 5, and then verse 8. Verse 5 says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." We'll bow together in a word of prayer. We'll seek the Lord just briefly, please. Eternal, our everlasting and our gracious God, we come into thy holy presence tonight in that worthy and peerless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We return thee thanks for all of thy goodness and thy grace. We thank thee that thou art a good God, the Almighty God, the Eternal. We rejoice, O God, that thou dost bestow upon thy people every good and every perfect gift. We thank thee for Jesus Christ, thy Son, the purchaser of all of these gifts for mankind. And Lord, we rejoice tonight in all that we have heard and seen. We thank thee for blessing our souls already, and for the Lord's mercy and his grace to this land of ours and to our denomination. O God, remember us now as we come to the Word of God and its preaching. We pray for help from heaven, for the power of God the Holy Ghost, for the speaking voice of the Almighty to our hearts. And so hear prayer. Be with us now in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. The nation of Israel stands upon the threshold of the land of Canaan, the land of promise. It has been 40 years since the people of Israel were redeemed from Egypt. They might, of course, have made that journey from Egypt to the land of Canaan in 11 days, but because of their unbelief, they were subject to 4 decades of wandering in the wilderness. Oh, how much unbelief hinders the progress of the people of God. The older generation who had commenced that journey, apart from 2 men, Joshua and Caleb, had all passed away. But now, after all this time in the will of God, the time is right for God's people to possess the land of Canaan. And therefore, when we read of them here in this opening chapter of the book of Joshua, they are about to enter into a new stage in their history, a new chapter in their life. They're about to possess a land that they had never been in before, fall in behind a man, Joshua, who was a novice in the role to which he had been called. And as they stand upon the threshold of this great adventure, the Lord comes in our reading with a word, not only to Joshua himself, but also to the people, a word that was relevant for each and every one of them. I've entitled this message tonight, Looking Back, But Going Forward. Looking back, but going forward. From that title, a few shoots come forth and a few thoughts that I would like to leave with you at the end of this meeting just now. Firstly, I want you to think about the constancy of the Word of God and the work of God. Because God's work goes on even with the passage of time, and even though the personalities in that work change. In verse 5, we read that Joshua, through the word of the Lord, was caused to look firstly at the past. Because the Lord said to Joshua there, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. In speaking of Moses, the departed, Joshua was therefore caused to look backwards. Because Moses had led the Israelites for all of those 40 years of wandering. What a tremendous influence he had been among the people of God. What a reputation he had had before the Lord also. That reputation is highlighted in Deuteronomy chapter 34 and the verse 10, for example, where we read that there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. There was the Lord's commendation of this man. Of all the great prophets that would arise in the nation of Israel, Elijah, Elisha, Samuel, none would compare to Moses. He was head and shoulders above them all in the Lord's estimation and in the Lord's eyes. He's one of only a handful of men in Scripture whom the Lord calls his servant. And yet in the opening chapter of Joshua, he's termed as being the Lord's servant on no less than five occasions. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 7, verse 13, verse 15. Five is a number of grace, of course. And it was grace that made Moses the servant of the Lord. Because it is in grace that the Lord calls men to be his servants. It is in grace that the Lord equips them and leads them and uses them as he sees fit. But now, Moses has been taken from them, taking with him his wisdom, his guidance, his leadership, his godly example. And Joshua, by these words in verse 5, is caused to reflect upon that fact. Moses was a great man. Moses is no longer here. Don't forget Moses. Don't forget what Moses has done in days gone past. And it is profitable for you and I to look back from time to time. We, in the presentations that we have already seen, we have already looked back 100 years to the time when the vast majority of us had not been born, the time of the birth of this country of ours. And those late teens and the early 20s, 100 years ago, were times of great disquiet and much trouble in this part of the Lord's vineyard. The First World War had taken a heavy toll indeed. The 36th Ulster Division had suffered at the Somme alone 5,000 casualties, over 2,000 deaths. And therefore, 100 years ago, many homes in Ulster were bereft of their loved ones. There were many empty chairs. 100 years ago, the land of Ulster was still in mourning. The loss of loved ones, the belt tightening as a result of the war had taken a heavy toll upon them. At that particular time also, this land of ours, as it is now, was dispirited by serious unemployment and mass emigration. There was an ongoing reign of terror that brought fear and a sense of hopelessness. 100 years ago, politicians had no answer to the problems. Professor Davy was sown the seeds of his heresy in the Presbytery College, the Presbyterian Church. The land of Ulster at that time was staring into the abyss. But the Lord raised up a man, not a military general or a man with great military strategy, nor did he raise up a political genius. He raised up a gospel preacher in the person of William Paterson Nicholson, as we have seen. And through his preaching, tens of thousands were converted to Christ. Revival fire swept away much of the terror and brought peace to a stricken land and helped raise the gospel standard. And those gospel fires continued to burn for many a long day and influenced this province for decades afterwards. So much so that in 1968, John Purvis, in his book Fair Sunshine, he wrote, "Today, Ulster, Northern Ireland is probably the most evangelistically Christian part of Great Britain. This is the work of God." And we thank God for that work 100 years ago. And we thank God that at the time of the formation of this province, there was a man to stand and preach the gospel of Christ without fear and without favor. A man, Nicholson, used of God powerfully and mightily to set this little province of ours on her feet, religiously and spiritually speaking, and to point men and women and children to Christ, the only hope of the soul and the only guarantee of glory. And this province of ours, even though she has fallen from the lofty heights of righteousness that she ascended to in Nicholson's time, yet thank God the fruits of Nicholson's labor still bears some sort of influence in this land and province of ours. We thank God for the gospel heritage. And we thank God that though Ulster is far from what she used to be, yet there are still those who hold high the banner of the cross and preach Christ and Him crucified. We've thought also tonight about the birth of our own denomination 70 years ago. And of course, this denomination of ours, the Free Presbyterian Church, owes her existence to the Lord Himself. Because if this work was not of God, we could never have had accomplished anything worthwhile for the Lord. And therefore, it is right that we look back tonight to 70 years ago and we honor the memory of Dr. Paisley and those men who stood with him in those early days. Moses was the benchmark that Joshua was to seek to attain to. The Lord used Moses as an example. And so it is that Dr. Paisley and our founding fathers are, from the human point of view, the benchmark for you and for me in this day and in this generation in which we live. And we look back and we admire their steadfastness, and we long for their zeal, and we're in awe of their faith, and we revere the power in their preaching, and we learn jealously of their meetings with God in the place of prayer. It's right that those men from 70 years ago should be esteemed and highly thought of. That's the way it ought to be. That's how it was for Joshua as far as Moses was concerned. That's why the people of Israel mourned whenever Moses was taken from their midst. You read Deuteronomy 34 in the verse 8, the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. And some of those who were involved in the early days of our church 70 years ago, of course, are no longer with us. We salute their memory. Others are now in retirement. It's only right that we acknowledge their contribution. Just as the Lord paid tribute to Moses' ministry by what he said in verse 5, as I was with Moses. You see, the Lord doesn't want Joshua or the people of Israel to forget the part that Moses had played in bringing them to this point in their history. And rather, he will honor Moses by reminding Joshua of all that had been accomplished under his leadership and how great a debt Joshua and the people of Israel owed to that man of God. And it's right for us to look back and to commemorate anniversaries, both happy and sad events. One of the portions of God's Word that Dr. Douglas taught us while I was in Bible college was the book of Deuteronomy. And you read the book of Deuteronomy and you will see it is replete with sayings such as, forget not, thou shalt remember. It's one of the recurring themes of that book. Really, the whole book is a look back at what the Lord had done for the children of Israel. And it is a celebration of God's gracious dealings. In Deuteronomy 8 and the verse 2, the Lord had said, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. And so we bless God for his hand upon this province. And we bless God for this denomination, of which many of us are members and we serve in. But Joshua here is not only to look back. He's also to look to the future. Because when we come to Joshua chapter 1, it's now time for Joshua to come out of Moses' shadow and stand upon his own two feet. And so the Lord says to him, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee, in verse 5. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. You see, the Lord's plans for the children of Israel would not be derailed by Moses' departure. Times come and go. Men are raised up and men must depart this scene of time. That's the way it is with human beings. But thank God, the Lord's work goes on. It was Wesley who said, God buries his workmen but carries on his work. And in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord is highlighting that fact to Joshua. Yes, Moses, the man of God, is gone, but the work continues. The work goes on. The Lord's will, the Lord's plan will not be frustrated. And the Lord will be with them all the way, because what was taking place was being accomplished in the mind and in the will of God. You see, the Lord already had a man chosen before Moses was taken from their midst. in the person of Joshua. You'd land some time at Numbers chapter 27, and you will discover that change doesn't take the Lord by surprise. Death doesn't take the Lord by surprise. Whenever people get older, it doesn't take the Lord by surprise, because the Lord always is those being raised up to stand in the gap. And that's how it was in relation to this man, Joshua. The Lord already had his hand, placed his hand, as our brother said in his prayer, he had already placed his hand upon the shoulder of Joshua to take over whenever Moses' time to enter into the glory came. And we discover from Numbers chapter 27, verses 12 and 13, that the incident to which I'm referring taken place just shortly before the death of Moses. And we read in verse 16 that the children of Israel, they are looking to the Lord to raise up a man to be Moses' successor. A successor, of course, meant that the Lord's work in Israel still had a future. Because if the Lord was going to raise up a man to lead the work, then surely the work still had a future. And thank God we're able on this occasion tonight as well, we're able to look forward on this particular occasion to men who will lead our denomination and our congregations in days to come. Men who will be like the Joshuas, following the Moses. And if you look at Numbers chapter 27, you will see from verse 17 that this man whom the Lord was going to raise up was going to be a man of the people, an individual which may go out before them, that is the people, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out and bring them in. Because you see, the ministry of the gospel, and we're thinking about the future, and I'm thinking particularly about young men whom the Lord would raise up from among those who are watching in this production tonight. And I'm praying in my heart that the Lord will speak to you and will raise you up in days to come to be a preacher of the gospel in our denomination, to be a missionary perhaps. I'm thinking about young women who will train to go into the mission field. Because from the human perspective, the future of the Free Presbyterian Church depends upon you. And this individual in Numbers 27, verse 17, whom the Lord was going to raise up, Joshua, he had to be a man of the people. Because the missionary, the faithful pastor, primarily, he deals with men, women, and children. Therefore, his relation to people is all important. And could I say to you, if you're a minister in our denomination then tonight, continue to be men of the people. You need, yes, to be a man of study and prayer, but never forget about your people. Know your people. Interact with your people. One of the great frustrations of this lockdown period has been the fact that we are unable to interact with our people as we used to. That's something we miss dearly. Joshua was also a man who saw the seriousness of the work to which he was called, because we read in verse 19 of Numbers chapter 27 that the Lord gave commandment to Moses regarding Joshua that he was to give him a charge or a commission. He was firstly to be charged in the sight of God, set him before Eleazar the priest. You see, this man whom God would raise up, it turned out, of course, it was Joshua, as I have said. He was going to be the Lord's representative among the people. This was no ordinary calling, no. He was being set apart by the Lord. And could it be that the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight? And you feel him setting you apart? And you feel the call of God to give up your your full-time job, to go to the college to study, to be a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus under God. Joshua was also to be charged in the sight of men, because again, verse 19 says, set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. Because in the future, all the eyes of the people would be upon Joshua. He was going to be God's man. He's going with his people into this new era. He would have some, also from verse 20, some of Moses' honor placed upon him. The people would be watching him to see how he measured up. He must be aware, therefore, of his responsibility. Joshua, according to verse 17, also was going to be their new shepherd. He needed a shepherd's heart. And that's one thing that Nicholson had, Dr. Paisley had, others who were at the foundation of our denomination. They had a love for people, a shepherd's heart. And of course, the shepherd cares for his sheep. The shepherd feeds his sheep well. The shepherd dedicates his life to the sheep. The shepherd carries the rod and the staff, not to beat the sheep, for the sheep's protection. The rod was used to protect the sheep from the wild animal in Bible times. The shepherd also carried the staff, the long stick with the crook on the end. It was used in order to keep the sheep on the right path. And if he saw the eastern shepherd, or a shepherd in this land of ours, saw one of the sheep beginning to wander, he would use this crook, and he would take the hook on the end, and he would put it round the sheep's neck, and he would gently pull it back into the straight and narrow again. That's just like the minister of the gospel. Got to be a man with a shepherd's heart, and a love and a care and a feel for his people. Joshua, if he was going to occupy Moses' position, according to Numbers 27 and the verse 18, he had to be a man full of the Holy Ghost. Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. Surely the reference is to the Holy Spirit, because it's only men full of the Holy Ghost who can do the Lord's work aright. That's what set Nicholson apart, and Dr. Paisley and others. That's what set them apart from other preachers in their day and generation. They were men full of the Holy Ghost. And if Joshua was going to be the man that the Lord intended, he needed prayer. Verse 21. And if you want the blessing of God upon us as a denomination in future times, we've got to pray. Free Presbyterian Church has got to pray. There's no easy road to blessing, you see. There's no substitute for prayer among God's people. Oh, may the Lord again make us people of prayer. And of course, we do pray in these days in which we live. We need to redouble our efforts. Brethren, pray for us. God's work, therefore, is constant. The workers change. Moses gave way to Joshua, but the work goes on. The work goes on. May the Lord raise up individuals like Joshua in these days in which you and I live. And so, there is this looking back. There is the constancy of the Lord's work. I want to mention to you very quickly also the comfort in the Lord's work, or the going forward, if you like. Because the Lord said in verse 5, as I was with Moses in Joshua chapter 1, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. The Lord will never ask you or me to do something for him without first giving to us assurances in relation to the task. And so the Lord here speaks in relation to this man, Joshua, and he tells him that he is going to be the one who will lead the children of Israel in days to come. Oh, but the Lord gives him a promise. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He did the same thing in Matthew chapter 4 in the verse 19 when he said to the disciples, follow me. Now the Lord Jesus might have left it at that and expected the disciples to obey, but the Lord adds blessing to blessing. And he instructs the disciples as to the happy outcome of following him. He says, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. You see, no one was ever worse off for following the Lord. You don't have to go it alone whenever you're involved in the Lord's service. And so Joshua, and by implication then, the people of Israel, are given words of encouragement and comfort as they embark upon this great start, crossing over into the land of promise and taking new ground. Their comfort was based firstly upon the Lord's presence. I will not fail thee. Men would fail Joshua in the future, because even the best of men can disappoint at times. That's what the Lord Jesus experienced in Matthew chapter 26 and the verse 56. On the night of his betrayal, his chosen disciples, the best of men, the best of Christians, supposedly at that time, whenever the chips were down, what did they do? They forsook him. They fled. And maybe you've been disappointed by men in the past. Some brother or sister you trusted turned out to be anything but a true friend. As a consequence, I speak to you just now, you feel hurt, you feel grieved, you feel let down. But there's one who will never let you down. I will not fail thee, the Lord says, nor forsake thee. Again, there might be times in the future whenever Joshua would fail the Lord. He wouldn't always be at his best, nor would he always walk in complete obedience, but the Lord would never forsake his servant. For the Lord is with thee, verse 9 says, the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Thank God, you and I tonight, we can claim these promises in the Old Testament for ourselves. Because the Old Testament isn't a closed book, of course, as far as New Testament believers are concerned. Its promises, its precepts are just as real and relevant for you and I as they were when they were first given. Oh, as a child of God, learn to claim the promises of God. Learn from Joshua's experience of the Lord's presence and then take courage from his example. That's what Joshua himself was to do. He was to look at what the Lord had been to Moses, and he was to apply that to himself. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And you and I can say tonight, as the Lord was with Joshua, so he will be with us. Joshua's comfort was built firstly upon the Lord's presence. Joshua's comfort was built secondly on the Lord's pronouncements. Because we read in Joshua chapter 1 verses 7 and 8 how his future conduct was to be conformed to the word of God. It would be his guide for life. You know, there's another anniversary this year. This year is the 500th anniversary of the Diet of Worms. It was in the 18th of April, 1521, the most dramatic public event of Luther's career. Luther had, of course, been summoned to appear before the Diet, or the religious assembly of the Roman Catholic Church in the city of Worms in Germany. 200 civic and religious leaders were present whenever Luther walked into the room. And as he appeared before them, he saw a table, and on that table were laid out all of his works, all his writings. And he was commanded to recant, to turn his back upon everything that he had written. That was the 17th of April. He asked for time to think and consider. The next day, he was summoned again at 6 o'clock in the evening, the 18th of April 1521. And again, being challenged in relation to his writings, he says to them, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, I am bound by the Scriptures. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. God help me. Amen. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise." And that was the point, the day, the hour in the Reformation when the Scriptures, the Word of God, took center stage. Luther loved the book. He lived by the book. He ventured his life upon the book. He would later say, "All my wish has been to lead souls to the Bible." And that's why the great monumental statue of Luther in the center of the city of Worms and its six replicas in the United States show Luther holding the Bible. Luther's stand at Worms did something. It opened the Bible to all. It made the Bible central to preaching, all true preaching from that time. And it was the Bible that Nicholson preached. It was the Bible that the fathers of our denomination preached. It was the Bible that transformed Europe 500 years ago and transformed Ulster 100 years ago and impacted upon our province 70 years ago, and it's still the same today. If you and I ever want to see revival, we've got to get back to the Bible. To the preaching of the old book. And it was the Bible that was to be the foundation upon which Joshua went forward with the people of God. Look at what the Lord said in relation to the prominence of the book, the Word. Because the Lord emphasizes the written Word of God here. Verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein." Joshua is the first man to receive instruction from the Lord to regulate his conduct by the words of a book. Previous to Joshua, of course, the Lord had instructed people directly. Adam and Eve, for example, they heard the voice of the Lord directly, as did Abraham, Moses, Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. Jacob, by vision, likewise, had received instruction by the Lord. But here, Joshua and those who follow him will from now on be governed by this book of the law, the book. It's true that the Lord would continue to use direct speech and visions, but from now on, it is the written word that will become increasingly prominent in the life of the church. And of course, with the completion of the canon of Scripture, we are now totally dependent upon the written word. You'll see the position of this word. Because the Lord's written word is here shown to be supreme in the life of Joshua. It was set above Joshua. You read these verses carefully and you will see that this written word, it was to regulate Joshua's life. He was to conform his life to its teaching. Verses 7 and 8 say that he was to observe to do all that was written in the book, the Bible, the book. And he was to obey all the book and read all the book. You see the prosperity of the word, because verses 7 and 8 contain the word prosper or equivalent. Here is the key to prospering in life, child of God. It's to obey the book, to lay it up in your heart, to make it
the rule of your life and daily living. Joshua was to meditate therein day and night. The book, the written word, you see, the Bible, as we would call it, was to be his constant companion. And the Lord maintained that if he did so, he would do wisely according to the margin, because that's what the word prosper here means. And you see, in his future life, leading these people, this man would face many situations and many problems where he would be at his wit's end. He wouldn't know what to do. Where would he find the answer? He'd find the answer in the book, in the Word. And you and I, if we want to know the real blessings of God in our hearts, in our homes, in our families, in our denomination, we need to be people of the book, conducting our lives according to the book, obeying the book. You might see also from these verses the price of the word as well, because the Lord said in verse 7 to Joshua, "Be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law." You see, it takes courage to stand for the book, and it takes strength to follow what the word says. If you obey scripture, you'll be confronted by those who oppose the book and who wish to ignore the scripture way. And if Joshua was going to be a man of the book, he needed courage. Not the courage wasn't so much for the battlefield, though he would need courage in the battle, physical battle, fighting the enemy. No, his real courage, this real courage was needed in standing for the word, in obeying the book. And you'll see the preaching of the word. Because verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." It was to be upon his lips, the subject of his speech, because he was not only to obey and practice the book himself, he was to teach it to others. And what is it that men and women need? What is it that Ulster needs at this particular time? It's the preaching of the book, the ministry of the Word of God. And perhaps I'm addressing some individual. You have a small congregation, and you wonder what to do in order to see your congregation grow. And we all want to see our people converted. We all desire to see God's people going on with the Lord. What's the key? It's to give them the book. To preach the scripture, the plain, unadulterated word of God. That's the Lord's food for the soul. Preach Christ. That's what Nicholson did. That's what Luther did. That's what Dr. Paisley and the others did in the beginning. That's what the ministers of our denomination have done over the past 70 years. Preach Christ. To someone watching tonight, and you're not yet a child of God, you're still in your sins, you're still in the broad road that leadeth to destruction, and you wonder how you can have peace in your heart and in your soul. You wonder how you can find peace with God. You wonder how you can get to heaven. Thank God the book tells you. It is by repentance, through looking by faith to Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross and shed his precious blood, that sinners might be delivered and set free from the condemnation and the penalty and eventually the presence of sin. You see, as far as the work of God is concerned, in the Old Testament or in New Testament times, the book must be central. It must have preeminence. its preaching must ever hold central sway in our meetings, its reading, acting upon that book, living it out in our lives. The book. Nothing but the book. Joshua's comfort, finally, and in a word or two, was born out of the Lord's promises. Because we read in verse 2 that Joshua was instructed to lead the people over into this new land. Again in verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. The end of verse 6, go into the land, be strong, divide the land for an inheritance, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. You see, Joshua and the people were going forth into this new area, a new era with new challenges. And yet they did secure in the knowledge that they were doing so upon the promises of God. And our people, as have many people in this land of ours and further afield, we have suffered during this pandemic, both physically and spiritually. And in days to come, we face the immediate challenge of ministering to individuals who are coming, have come through this pandemic, are coming out of this pandemic, and yet the last year has been very hard for them. Congregations perhaps have suffered numerically. And who knows the work that will have to be done. There, new areas of work have opened up to us over this past year. And we thank God that the Lord's work still will go on. We thank God that there's much land still to be possessed. May the rest of this year be spent taking ground for the Lord. May we see our people built up in their most holy faith. May we see the lost brought to Christ. It's good to look back. But looking back inspires us to go forward. And so we go forward from this time confident in the Lord's word given to Joshua of long ago, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That's our promise, our hope, our assurance for the days to come. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. We'll bow together in prayer. Lord, we ask that thou wilt take thy word and that which has been of thyself. We pray that thou wilt apply the truth of thy word to all of our hearts. O God, help us to be men and women who read the Bible, who know the Bible. Make us more able preachers of the book. Let us study to show ourselves approved. Grant, O God, that we shall rightly divide the word of truth. Grant, Lord, that thou wilt fill the ministers of our church and our students and our laymen and our licentiate with God the Holy Ghost. And grant, Lord, that we might blaze a trail for God in days to come. Bless our people. We pray for each congregation of the Free Presbyterian Church at home and further afield. Lord, we ask that thou wilt bless all of our people. Encourage their hearts greatly. Don't fail them, Lord. Don't forsake them in days to come. Remember those who are sick
some more seriously ill than others. Some in our denominations are bereaved and troubled at this time. Don't fail them, Lord. Walk with them. Carry them as they shepherd, carry the lambs of the flock. Minister thy grace and thy word to thy people, to their comfort, to their encouragement, for their blessing. Answer prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.